And a very pleasant good evening, everyone, and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live. We are broadcasting from the auditorium, Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas. It is Sunday, November the 15th, the time that this broadcast is coming to you live and in person. We are the 46th episode of 2020, which, Mark, that means we have 6 or 7 left. Is that our count?
Well, yeah. 52.
Well, occasionally there's 53 Sundays. I haven't looked.
I don't know if we have leap year this year or not.
Well, it's not that we have leap year, but the way the calendar falls, we will have an additional Sunday in the year. I'm just looking at the calendar. The 27th is the last one, so we do only have six more left in this calendar.
And we've got Thanksgiving and Christmas.
I know it. All crammed into that same 6-week period. And technically coming up on New Year's thereafter too. So.
And we're still a week away from,
That's true.
A little longer than a week away from Thanksgiving. Because
right. We're 12 days or so.
Yeah, so we really get Christmas and Thanksgiving crammed together.
Well, and it's the way the calendar fell this year because Thanksgiving has fallen so late in the month.
Yeah, it moved.
It's on the 26th.
It's not a set deal. So here we go. We're at the end of the year.
We're winding the year down. Looky there. We're almost 90% done with the year. So.
Yeah.
It's amazing. But it's
and you know, I think that everyone is going to be so glad that 2020 is over with.
How many times have we heard somebody say that they were staying up on New Year's Eve not to see 2021 come in, but just to make sure that 2020 leaves?
I think I heard somebody sitting over there in your chair say that.
I bet I've heard that a dozen times in the last several weeks, you know.
Well, it's been quite an adventure.
It has been a crazy adventurous year in just about every area of our life.
That's right.
Both socially and economically, as a country, as a people, as us individuals, as the church, the things that we've encountered as the body of Christ that has, to this point in the history of this country, hasn't happened.
Yeah. Hey, there's just a lot of weird things going on out there, and we could talk about them and be negative about it, but you know, we're still upbeat here at Cornerstone.
Absolutely, we are.
And we had our logo for the series the pastor's been doing.
Yes.
Hope.
Yep. What happens next has been the master series for the last, we counted 12 weeks now.
Yeah.
And then we had a special message 2 weeks ago of hope.
Yeah.
He said that he just felt like the Lord had really given him that was the time when we needed a special message from God about hope, and it was great.
Yeah. Yeah.
Besides that, it was really cool, the letters they made, and they stood up on top of the building up there.
Yeah. Yeah.
We've got some really, really talented people in this church when it comes to things like that.
And, you know, Jim, they're kind of the way they're painted, it makes them look
3D.
3D.
It does. I really, when he posted the picture on Facebook, and I was kind of under the weather that week, and so I had not come to town and actually seen them. And he posted a picture on Facebook of the building downtown where we do our church on the square, and he had those letters on the top. I honestly thought, that's Photoshopped. That's not a real picture.
Yeah.
Somebody just took a picture of the building and Photoshopped those letters on it because it was so sharp and so crisp and so 3D looking. It didn't even look real. It was so sharp. And then I, you know, later in the week came to town and go, that's real. Those letters really look like that up there on top of the building.
Yeah. So here's kind of a neat thing that happened to you. You missed last week.
Yeah.
And it actually, the sound worked.
Amazing. Yes. Praise God. You know, Mark,
I'm sure you still had a little finger in it.
Well, I got called a time or two, when I was in bed sick. But I have always lived by the Habab theory. What if I get hit by a bus? H-B-A-B. And I leave notes. I label things. I write sheets of instructions. Nobody ever reads them.
That's what I was going to say. Who can read them? But anyway.
But I certainly do that every opportunity. There is not a cable or a wire or a plug that we use for church on the square that doesn't have a piece of white tape on it with magic marker written on it.
Yeah.
And it's as much for my benefit as anybody else's.
Well, hey, but you don't have to rethink it.
You don't have to rethink it every time. But praise God, we have had some wonderful guys, and I can think of two or three of them that show up every Sunday morning that help us set all of that equipment up on the square. And they have really stepped up and really learned how to do all of that.
Yeah,
and it was very heartwarming. I was laying in bed last Sunday, and I flipped that Facebook feed on, and sure enough, we had church on the square, and we had our live feed going here at the church as well. And
yeah.
I am very, very blessed to have some great helpers that make all that stuff happen. So
yeah, well, I appreciate it, and I appreciate the radio station that where you get to listen to and. People that are parked quite a ways away get good sound. And
yeah, we have a little low power broadcast that we do there on the square, so that like today it was 37 degrees when we got here at 9 o'clock, and there was a few people, quite a number of people had the engine idling and the windows rolled up and the heater turned on.
Yeah, and so that's what I was going
to
say.
It's helpful to have that live broadcast going on there.
I was quite a ways away, and then I had. My window up and had my vehicle running and my heater going, and it was just coming right over the
and you don't
my
miss
Bose
anything.
Radio.
That was the purpose of it. So just don't tell the boys in Washington what we're doing. But
well, it's been an adventure.
It has.
And next Sunday, Sunday, Cornerstone's having Thanksgiving Sunday. Giving away turkeys and hams and beeves. No, I better
pies,
slow down there. On
pies. Pies and Christmas shopping cards. I'm trying to remember what the pastor said this morning.
Yeah.
So
turkey or ham or.
Well, before we get to next Sunday, let me tell you what the pastor and I have been scheming for the last several weeks. Yeah. He wants to have a way to bless our folks that are in our two facilities in this town. We have a nursing home that has an extended living facility in it, and we have a local hospital that has a wing that's an extended living facility as well. And we've been planning on how to take church to them.
Yeah.
And so we're going to do that this Wednesday night.
Yeah.
Through the help of a couple of folks who have some trailers and so forth. We're going to go mobile with Church on the Square, and we're going to take the square to them. We're going to set up on a trailer, got a little generator so we can get all of our power, and we're going to wheel over to the nursing home, and we're going to do some praise and worship. And I'm taking the little transmitter with us and an antenna so we can broadcast, and they can listen to us on their radio. Mm-hmm. We're going to have our folks from the church come along with us. Turn their radios on so that everybody's got the broadcast going. And we're going to do 15 minutes there with the nursing home. And then we're going to roll across town during 15 minutes over at the hospital and the extended living. And so I'm excited about that because it's a challenge, you know.
Yeah.
If there's one thing that God has blessed me with, it's that motivation of telling me, you know, Jim, I wish we could do this, but I don't think it can be done. And, you know, the pastor knows how to do that to me and kind of milk that for what it's worth. You know? He knows if he wants me to come up with an idea to do something, all he's got to do is tell me, you know, I'd like to do this, but I don't think we can do that. You know, and I just want to say, oh, yeah, we can. And so that's been something the pastor and I have been scheming for about a month now. And so we found.
Well, it's about to happen.
It is. Now, it may blow up. I have no idea. I would say I've never done it before, but I have done something similar at a Christmas parade in downtown Nashville one time. It was, it didn't turn out exactly like I planned it, but it was pretty spectacular. So I think I've got a little bit of experience and can figure out how to make it happen. But I'm excited about it, and we're going to do that Wednesday. And, of course, we want everybody who will in the community to come join us so that we can show some love and support to these folks who are in these facilities that are very, you know, you don't get very many visitors these days.
No,
you know?
It's a sad thing.
A pretty sad situation. So,
we
just want
to
show
see family and et cetera.
Yep. And so I'm excited about that Wednesday. And then we'll see what he's going to do for Thanksgiving Sunday next Sunday, both on the square and in the building as well.
Yeah. So. Well, we've been having about as many people on the square as we have in the church.
We had about the same balance today. We did same number of people outside on the square as we did in the church building.
But. Yeah. And it's really kind of turned into an overflow service because especially with social distancing.
Yes, because we are practicing social distancing in the building here. We have all of our rows 6 feet apart, so people can feel comfortable about coming inside if they are interested in coming inside. And if not, then we provide that same service on the outside as well for those who feel most comfortable doing that. That's what we're trying to do. I think that's part of our place as the church.
Yeah.
Is to be the church to people wherever they are.
Yeah. Well, if everybody came in that was on the square, it'd be a little...
It could be kind of tight in here.
It'd be tight in here.
So. I know exactly how many chairs are set up and how far apart all the rows are. And, if we had everybody in here and both that was here this morning, we would be pretty tight in here.
Yeah. Well, it's an interesting thing. You have to kind of figure this out on the go. Sometimes last week we didn't have a live program because you and I both
were both in quarantine.
and so, you just have to play it by ear. How's this from week to week almost? Yeah. So, and day to day. And we are going to get through it and we're going to figure this deal out.
And nothing has taken God by surprise.
No, he's still on the throne.
He is. He didn't go, whoo, I didn't see that coming.
Yeah, and he didn't
I don't believe
say,
that
well,
thought ever
I'm,
crossed
I'm
his
just
mind.
Going to wash my hands of that whole affair. he's still got his plans he's got going, and he's still working. He's always working. We can't see him, but he's always working.
When we can't see it, he's working. That's right. Even when I don't feel it, he's working.
You sound like the Waymaker.
He never stops. He never stops working.
That sounds like the Waymaker.
Yeah, there's a good 15-minute version of that song. That's pretty awesome, too.
Yeah, I know. I've turned that on and listened to it several times.
That woman can sing.
Yeah. Yeah, she can. Well, I got a little devotional I'm going to share tonight. And anytime you want to jump in, we'll feel free to. But I want to talk about our identity. And, Jim, I didn't even know what they were talking about when I first heard people start talking about our identity in Christ. I just thought, I'm Mark Meek, and I got saved when I was 14 years old and got filled with the Spirit when I was about 18. And I'm just another Christian in the church. And I didn't really understand terms like identity. And then I heard people, use that in a way that kind of I didn't like very well sometimes because it was more about themselves and who they are in Christ. So I want to talk a little bit about identity tonight, and I want to start out talking about Adam and Eve, because their problem in the garden wasn't necessarily a sin problem. as much it was an identity problem that led to that sin. But yeah, they did eat of the tree, but it's what really what led up to them doing that, that was where the sin was. And Genesis 3:5, it says, God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that's what the speaking serpent, evidently serpents were a little different than what they are today.
I'm told that it was not unusual for the animals to be speaking.
Well, evidently not, because if the serpent would have started speaking to me, I would have
shy. You wouldn't have been
hide.
Listening to what that serpent said. You'd been going, dude, that snake's talking to me, you know.
So go find the neighbors and let them hear what he's saying.
Right, that's right. So
I'm not going crazy. That thing.
Obviously, that was not unusual in the case of the serpent in the garden with Adam and Eve.
And so maybe that was part of the confusion of speech. Who knows? But anyway, at some point, evidently the there was speaking serpents, and so the temptation was that they would be like God. He said, "You'll be like God, gods knowing good and evil," and so he's speaking demands to man, God's creation. And so I guess what we got to establish here is who was man. So the Bible says that in Psalms 8:5 that God created him a little lower than Elohim. And in the King James Version, they translated that angels, because evidently they could not believe that man had a position higher than what the angels were, just under God. But if you really want to look at it like this, it's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then at right after that in the order is man. And so here's the serpent saying, "You shall be as gods." He was... They already were like God. The Bible says they were made in his likeness and image. And so they were like God. So what was the issue? The issue was that they didn't understand what their true identity was. And you say, well, they should have been listening to God when he was walking in the garden with them and talking to them. Well, all I've got to say is you should have been listening to God too, when he's speaking to you and drawing you, and you hadn't, I'm talking to our listeners, you have not listened to God 100%. And evidently they were not listening to God 100%, or they would have known their identity. And so the temptation was to be like God. And Adam and Eve had everything, but they didn't know what they had. And so the talking snake was able to convince perfect people that if they would sin, they would become more like God. I like that little statement. He convinced perfect people if they would sin, they would be more like God. This couldn't have happened if Adam and Eve would have known that they were already as much like God as they could possibly be. They were created in his likeness and image, and they were more like God before they sinned than what they were after they sinned. So, Adam and Eve failed. And the Apostle Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ."
And so he refers back to how the serpent deceived Eve or beguiled Eve, and it was through this identity thing. You'll be like gods. And he says, don't let that happen to you. Don't let your ignorance of your identity cause you to fail.
And Mark, was he also saying there that don't let the simplicity of the gospel and of who you are in Christ cause you to sin?
Yeah.
It's not that complicated.
Yeah. You know,
but the snake tried to make it complicated.
Yeah.
He tried to make it look like it was more complicated than it was.
He turned it totally around. Yeah. That's what he did. And that's exactly what does it say? Might call evil
good
and good evil.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's that little thing still goes on today. And he uses the same thing today, the same temptation.
Yeah.
And homosexuality, for example, is a perversion of our true sexual identity. And I mean, God made me, and he made me male, and he made my wife female, and every person in the world has been made the way they are, and to rebel against that is to tell God that he wasn't right.
And that's been the aim of the enemy from the beginning,
yeah,
is to distort what God has created.
Yeah. And so that same temptation, you don't know who you are, so you fail. And then here's one: lying is identifying with Satan, the father of all lies, instead of with our Heavenly Father who cannot lie. So murder is thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, thinking our interest justifies killing another person. I mean, we could go on down this line. The temptation's it's all the same.
Yeah.
He used the same thing. And you could go down the list of everything and it all come out pretty much the same. The greatest defense Adam and Eve could have had against Satan was a total confidence in who they already were and what they already had. So the talking serpent evidently was either possessed or obsessed or whatever those words are.
Either possessed
by
or
the enemy.
By, yes.
Yeah. And so he was able to beguile Eve and then Adam sinned. So what about here's the next question. There was one. Every human descendant of Adam and Eve have failed in the same way that Adam and Eve failed, because it's the same temptation. There is no temptation given to man that's not common to man. So the temptation's always been there, and it's the same temptation that he used in the garden. It's the same temptation he uses today. But there was one descendant who did not fail, and that's Jesus. So I want to look at Jesus for a little bit and see if he tempted him the same way.
Okay. We have a good passage of scripture you're going to read about that.
Yeah,
okay.
They can read Matthew 4 and Luke 4.
Mm-hmm. Both of them.
And in those two accounts, they're basically the same accounts. And there was three temptations, and two of them had to do with his identity. And so Matthew 4:3 says, "And when the tempter came to him He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If thou be the Son of God. And then Matthew 6, he said, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, Jim, in these scriptures, this really, in either one of these, it's not about commanding these stones to be made bread, and it's not about giving his angels charge over him. It's about him challenging Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, challenging his identity. The real temptation came, and it was there to make him doubt the revelation the Father had given him of who he was.
It was the exact same thing that he said to Adam and Eve, or to Eve.
Exact same thing. Okay. Same thing.
It's not true what God said to you.
No. It's this isn't you could be like gods.
Yeah.
If thou be God,
right,
the Son of God. I mean, it's all entangled in an identity,
yes,
idea that you're not who God says you are. In Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Now, you know, some people have this mistaken idea that Jesus, when he was born, he came out a full-grown man speaking Hebrew.
Yeah. with long hair and flowing, you know.
Yeah. Actually, he was born a baby in the manger.
And he was a full baby, you know.
He was wrapped in swaddling clothes,
yes,
and
was
laid in a manger, for there was no room for it. I mean, I can nearly quote that of Scripture.
But he was in all ways and in every aspect a full human baby.
He was a baby.
That's right.
He couldn't talk.
Had to learn to talk and walk, and he didn't just get up and start walking down the road and healing people. You know, he grew up just like a regular child did.
And so just like there comes a time in your and my life when we begin to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us, to receive Jesus into our life. There was a time in Jesus' life, and I don't know what age that was or anything. He might have been speaking that all along to him. I'm sure he was. But at some point, Jesus had to get to the point where he could accept that with his mind.
Now, we know publicly when that occurred, because he was about 12 years old
and
was sitting in the temple teaching.
So that indicates that by the age of 12,
he had already reached that recognition from the Father of who he was.
So, but Jim, it's just like if the Holy Spirit is dealing in a person's life to receive him, the only way you can receive him is through faith. You don't do it through your good works. You don't do it through any kind of action that you could take, except you just believe. And the same thing with Jesus. He had to believe that. And the Holy Spirit must have actively bore witness to his true identity. But there had to be a time when Jesus' mind accepted by faith that he was the Son of God. Now, when Jesus was baptized, remember that? He went down to the River Jordan.
Yes. And at that point, that was 18 years after the time when he was as a child and was sitting in the temple teaching.
That's right.
And 18 years.
Yeah. So he goes down, he gets baptized, and he comes up. And there was a voice. Remember that?
Yes, right. A voice spoke from the heavens.
And said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus had the witness of the Spirit, and we see that in the incident you're talking about when he was 12 years old, that had been happening. And then he had an active voice from God saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit, both hearing and seeing, because the Holy Spirit came, descended on him like a dove. So Jesus knew in his heart his true identity, and he had it confirmed with a visible and audible sign from his Father. And so, man, this was a very miraculous event that took place. And immediately after this, immediately, the Bible says, he was driven into the wilderness and tempted by the devil with the words that we've just seen and read. Okay? "If thou be the Son of God." Now, the real temptation of Jesus was to doubt his true identity and do something miraculous to prove he really was the Son of God. And what's interesting, tonight we were having Healing University, and Carrie Pickett was teaching that. And she talked about this temptation that you have to be validated by signs and wonders and miracles.
Right.
And I was thinking, I knew I was going to talk about this tonight, and I was thinking this goes hand in hand with what I'm about to talk about, because Jesus could have had that same temptation. There's no temptation given to man that's not common to man. And Jesus was operating as a man.
Yeah.
And so the Bible says he was tempted in every point as we are.
That's right.
So evidently Jesus was tempted with this temptation to prove that he was the Son of God. That was a real temptation to him. It wasn't just, "Oh, well, he was God, he couldn't have sinned." Listen, I heard that old argument when I was a kid over and over again. "Well, you know, he was God, and there's no way God can sin." But he emptied himself of his divinity. It says over in Philippians that he emptied himself of his divinity when he came. And he became a man, and he identified as the Son of Man over and over again. And I used to wonder, why did he say that all the time? Why did he say the Son of Man? It's because that's who he was.
He was in all ways, in every aspect of his life. He was a human man, just like we are human.
Yeah. And so he was subject to temptation. And listen, I heard somebody say this one time, and I hope it's true. But if he couldn't be tempted, then it wasn't a temptation.
Yeah, if there was not the possibility that he could have yielded to the temptation, then it was not temptation.
Yeah.
That's what I've never been tempted to steal $1 million. Because I've never been around $1 million to be tempted to steal it. So the concept that I could be tempted to steal $1 million is foreign. It's not possible because I'm not around it. There's not $1 million for me to steal anywhere. So that's not a real temptation.
No.
But in the same way, Jesus was tempted in every way as you and I have or will be tempted.
And,
including
The end of that says, "and without sin."
And without sin.
So the victory was not that he couldn't sin. The victory was that he could have sinned and did not.
That's right.
So let me get back on track here. Was Jesus going to put his total trust in what was revealed to him by faith, or was he going to do something to prove to Satan who he was? Any action motivated by insecurity would have been sin. It would have been doubting what his father had confirmed in his heart. His temptation was the temptation to doubt who he was. Now, according to Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's the scripture that we were talking about. So how was Jesus tempted in all points like we are? Does that mean he was tempted with drugs and alcohol and sex or divorce? Our stress associated with modern life? No, he was tempted with doubt about who he was. And that is the root of all our temptations.
Because the answer is yes, he has been tempted in all of those areas.
Yeah.
Because the root of every one of those questions is, who are we?
Who are we?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so that's exactly right, Jim. You've got to, you're on to it because If that basic question, you can be like God. And so if you're like God, you can do whatever you want to do. You can live your life however you want to live. Now, if Adam and Eve succumbed to temptation because of an identity crisis, and even Jesus was attacked by Satan in this area, don't you think this is an area of vulnerability for us too? Certainly it is. No one could ever successfully resist the temptation of the devil without a firm conviction of who they are in Christ and the power and the authority that union gives them. Listen, your enemy, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the Bible says resist him steadfast in the faith, but the point I want to make out of that scripture is that we do have an enemy, and he goes about as a roaring lion. And I've heard all these arguments about, well, a roaring lion is a toothless lion and all that. Well, I believe that Jesus stripped him of all his authority and power on the cross. And I do believe that, but I want to tell you, if you're not ready for him, he will overcome you.
Because he'll convince you that he's right.
That's exactly right.
If you don't know who you are in Christ, then you can be persuaded to heed what the roaring lion is bringing into your life.
See, it said, the scripture we read earlier said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So, is he toothless? I don't know if he is or not. I think he's been stripped of his power. But I do know he knows how to tempt man. And it's all about his identity in Christ. Who you are, and you know, let me just give you a little example of this. And this idea that God's mad at me, that God's angry with me, that and all of a sudden there's a not knowing who you are in Christ, that you're an heir of God, that you're a joint heir with Jesus, that you're in union with Jesus, and we can go, we'll get into some of this in just a second of who you really are. But if you don't understand that, and all of a sudden there's something, a wedge driven between you and God, and you can start taking up those thoughts. Well, he is mad at me, and he's probably going to get me, and he might, you know, he might kill me. I've had those thoughts back there. Man, what I did was bad. Maybe God's going to kill me for doing that.
God's going to get you for that. That's
God's
going to
get
said,
you. You know? I mean, your mind can go down all these paths, and that's what Paul was saying over here. He said, "I'm afraid that so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So, who are you? That's a big question. Who are we? Who was Adam and Eve? They were a little lower than the angels, according to the King James, according to the original language. You're a little lower than
God himself, right.
the creator. The Elohim means the creator God, and so you're just a little lower than the angels, and I mean just a little lower than God and a little higher than the angels. And the angels, they desire to get in on what we have. And that, you know, that's who we are in position, but who are we? So I'm gonna talk to that a little bit. And I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Very, very familiar scripture that has a lot of meaning. What does it mean? It means, does it mean that if you're skinny and you get saved, you'll be fat? Or if you were fat, will you be skinny? No, it's not talking about your physical body. And it's not even talking about your mind, your will, and emotion, your soulish man.
Right. It is the spirit, the true being that we are.
Yeah, that's the born-again part, is our spirit. And the Bible says we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And so we're a new creature. In Christ, we have a new spirit, and our spirit is just like Jesus. And we'll look at a scripture in a little bit. But we have a new, we're totally brand new. Everything from your past, from your old man, is gone, and everything is completely new on the inside. And in other words, a truly saved person is a new person. A truly saved person is a new person.
A new person that has not existed prior to that time.
And that's right. And you know, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. So what's it talking about? It's talking about your old life. And you say, well, do I get a new wife? No, you don't get a new wife. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the part of you where you contact God. The part of you that is in contact with the enemy and his kingdom. That part is changed. It's gone, and you become a new creature that is totally connected with God because you're born again by His Spirit. And so His Spirit is actually taking up residence on the inside of you. That's the reason Jesus referred to the experience as being born again. John 3:3. Remember Nicodemus came to Jesus at night? He was a ruler of the Jews. And Jesus told him, said, "Man, you got to be born again." And Nicodemus goes,
"Dude,
do I have to get back in my mother's womb again? How does this work?" And Jesus goes, "How can you, being a ruler of the Jews, and how can you not understand these things?" And, you know, Jesus knew the answer to that.
Oh, it was rhetorical, yeah.
Yeah. And so you got to be born again, and that means totally new. The Christian is a person with an old body and mind, but a brand new spirit. You still got the same body. You still got the same mind. And the key to victory in the Christian life is learning to live from the new born-again spirit instead of from the old body and mind. But how can you as a Christian do that? How can you know what your spirit is like? You know what your physical body is like. You don't have to study to know that you're hot or cold, tired, or rested. You just know those things. Likewise, you're in touch with your soul. You know whether you're happy or sad, encouraged or discouraged. But when it comes to the spirit, how do you know what you're like? The simple answer to this is that you must take by faith what the Word of God says about who you are in the Spirit. And God's Word is a perfect representation of spiritual truth. So you're going to get it from the Word of God. Now, have you ever looked, you tell me this, have you ever seen your face?
I have seen the side of my nose.
That's about all you can see.
Because you can close one eye and you can see the side of your nose.
So,
but except for that, no. I've ever seen.
Can you see that pimple on the end of your nose?
No, I can't.
Let's see.
But the only thing I have seen is a reflection of myself in some surface.
That's right.
Whether it was a mirror or chrome or whatever. Because I do not have the physical ability to see my face directly.
Now, you're not just weird.
I'm pretty normal.
You're pretty normal.
You hadn't seen anything but one side of your nose either. So.
Yeah, you're just like, you're a man.
I'm very human in that respect.
Yes. So really, nobody's ever really seen their face visually.
No. Nobody's ever seen their own face. That's correct.
So how do you know that the mirror doesn't lie?
Well, we have a certain level of confidence that shiny reflective surface in which we're gazing is giving an accurate reflection of what's being cast in it.
Yep.
And that's just because that's what we have our confidence in. It doesn't mean that we know what we look like. But my confidence is in that reflective surface on the inside of that piece of glass.
Yeah.
That's called a mirror, and I can see myself. That's the reason I got my mustache trimmed today, is because I could see myself in the mirror, you know.
So basically, you trust.
I have to trust that mirror to be an accurate reflection of what I look like.
Yeah. And so basically, you're in the same boat that I'm in. Or every other man.
Every other human on the planet is in the same boat, you know.
So the Bible uses this same logic. It says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was," because he can't see it.
Right. He forgets what he looked like immediately.
Yeah. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. See, if you want to see if your hair is combed, you don't go by how you feel. Oh, you're
now you get touchy here, Mark. I haven't got very much up there, so be nice.
and you look in the mirror and act accordingly. If you want to see what you are like in your newly born spirit, you don't go by how you feel. You look in the Word of God and act according to what it says you are and have. It's that simple. Now,
there's the simplicity thing.
That we're going to get
caught up in there.
Yeah, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's simple. You look in the Word and believe what it says about you.
And then when the enemy comes along and the tempter, and he starts telling you that you're not that, we have to fall back on the simplicity of no. God said I'm this.
Yep.
And that's simply all we believe.
Yeah. Hey, can you believe in a mirror?
It's pretty easy. Yeah.
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 Can you believe in the Word of God? It says here it's a mirror. Mirror. And there's two more places where it talks about this in the Bible. And when you put all three of them together, it really gets clear.
Yeah. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, yeah, it's confirmed, you know.
Yeah. And so it's just like looking in the mirror. And then you don't really see. It's like you're looking over here at a mirror that's giving you an angled view. You're not seeing yourself. You look across there. So if you want, it is the spirit that quickeneth. John 6:63, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, the words of Jesus are a perfect picture, are facsimile. I knew I would get that right word, of spiritual reality. Our problem has been that we have not been controlled by God's word, but have been dominated by our senses. And this is what the Bible calls being carnal. Ever heard of carnal minded?
I sure have.
Yeah. Yeah. The word carnal means non-spiritual.
Of the flesh.
It's describing the physical, animal-like part of us. God never intended us to be animals. There's a spiritual part of us that sets us apart from animals. When we deny the spiritual us and live only by what we can perceive with our senses, we are acting like animals. But there's a spiritual part to man that sets him apart from other beings. Those who are born again through faith in Christ are also set apart from all other people. Our born-again spirits are awesome. So what picture does God's word paint for our new spirits? Ephesians 4:24 says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, Jim, I thought that somehow or another, I kind of got this all messed up, but I thought that somehow or another I had to strive to be righteous and holy. And I'm not alone, because I've heard it preached, you've got to be righteous and then equate that with I've got to do things a certain way and be a certain way for God to like me.
In order to attain that righteousness. Yeah.
And the same way with being holy. But this scripture says that put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So our new man is created just like God. I mean, when you start and look at it, we have the mind of Christ. We have the word of God written in our heart. I mean, we're on the inside. It says over in 1 John, as he is in this world, so are we. So, and then it says in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You ever puzzled that one out?
There's a lot to puzzle there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it can't be talking about just habitual sin like people fall into and do. And it can't be talking about that. It can't be talking about just, I mean, if we start naming off all the sins you shouldn't do, what about all the sins you should do? I mean,
sins of omission and sins of commission.
You hadn't been praying enough. You hadn't been reading your Bible enough. You hadn't, you know, if you start going down that road, we'll figure it out. But it can't be talking about that, because what it's talking about is in your spirit man.
you can't. It's sort of like you have a check valve. Things go one way, but it doesn't come out the other. With a check valve, you have water coming up
in one
through
side.
It.
Yeah.
And the same way here, you have sin in your flesh, maybe, but it's not getting into your spirit and corrupting your newborn spirit. And this is something that's really real in people's lives, because they're trying to figure out how to live this life, and they goof up, and then they think they're ruined, and they somehow or another, they backslid. Now they got to start over again. And you know, it's kind of like this. I just don't think you can be in and out of being born again.
No. You can be in and out of fellowship.
But you can't get in and out of born again.
No.
Because it says if you fall out of being born again, you can't get back.
Yeah.
And so how do you reconcile all this? I mean, there's got to be an answer, and right here it is. And it says in another place that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And that word sealed there is like vacuum packed. Take a piece of meat, stick it in there, suck all the air out, yeah. And you're sealed. The germs can't get in there, right?
That's right. I've got a machine. I love it. So.
Okay. There you go.
Yeah.
Same principle. Same way it works. And so we're protected. Our spirit man is totally and completely protected. And so you have to want out to get out.
Yeah. I always said you can't fall, but you can jump.
You can jump. That's it. And probably there's not been very many people
who's actually done that.
Yeah. But we've talked about identity tonight. I want, for our listeners, there's a lot more we could talk about. We can talk about God's wrath. We can talk about a lot of things like that. But I want to tell you that the Word of God has the answers. And the Word of God says who you are. It is like a mirror, and you can look into it and behold the man that you are in Christ. And that's the way God intended it. And he has it laid out in there where it's somewhat simple.
As a matter of fact, it's so simple you can get caught up in the simplicity of it and make it so complicated you miss it.
And that's exactly what that scripture says.
That's what it said,
there.
Yes.
Yeah.
Don't make it so complicated that you miss the simplicity of what God says about us.
Yeah. You know, Jim, I really thought I'd go through that whole thing now, and I didn't even get a third of the way.
I saw you looking through your notes, and I thought you're going to have to condense something to get this finished.
Yeah, well, I didn't make it. So we're going to be back next week, and next week will be the week before Thanksgiving. And if we can get Jim to swing it, we might give away a turkey or something next
All
week.
All right, yeah.
Yeah.
You bet.
Don't count on it, folks.
Right, don't.
Hey, we had fun. Good night. God bless. Have a good week.
Good night, everyone.